if you would please pray with me. Lord, as we come into your presence today to hear your word preached, I pray, Lord, that we would acknowledge as a congregation that you are truly with us, that your Son is present in this room through the ministry of your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you would soften our hearts to hear you speak to us this morning. Lord, may we be a congregation that is filled with those who pray, both publicly as a congregation and in our secret life of prayer. Help us, Lord, to not pray like the play actors in the two verses that we engage with today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, our sermon text this morning is Matthew 6, 5 through 6. Just two verses, but they really pack a punch. Hear the word of the Lord. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The word of the Lord. All right. So one thing I do want to mention before we jump into our sermon this morning is thank you, everybody, for showing up for our barbecue yesterday. You know, I truly had been praying for about 2 weeks for smoke. It's been a pretty smoky last 2 weeks. Can everybody agree on that? Yeah, we got pretty good weather yesterday, but I think we got between about a, this is just my guess. It took a while to serve the meat, but we probably had anywhere between 100 and 140 people. There's a, basically all as I did yesterday, Chris Combs and I served meat to you guys, brisket and pulled pork. I sat down and ate briefly for 5 minutes, and the kids started poking me, asking me, when are the snow cones going to arrive? And by the time Alex Combs and I started serving snow cones yesterday, I looked at my watch, and 2.5 hours had passed. So I don't know how many people were there yesterday, but it was a lot of fun, and I'm assuming that a lot of folks have brain fog like I do from yesterday, and maybe stayed home from the party. We had a lot of fun yesterday. So thank you for everybody that came. Thank you for, I'm sure, people watching online too. It was truly a blessed time together. All right, so throughout this calendar year, as we've kind of worked through various texts and how I've picked them as your pastor, I've done them with a lot of intention. So if you can remember way back to the beginning of the year, we finished up our series in Romans, which took like a year and a half. And then in the spring, we did the Ten Commandments, which was largely what I would call a catechesis type of sermon series. Many children in the faith and adult Christians, before they were actually baptized and became members of the church, they had to remember two texts, Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer, which we're going to go over. So I've developed this theme this year of catechesis type of preaching. So Ten Commandments in the spring, and this fall, in the month of September and October, we're going to be working through the Lord's Prayer. We pray it each and every Sunday, right? It's gone in about 45 seconds. But do we know the words well? What's the theological thrust of them? How should they inform our prayer life? That's what we're going to learn about in our series. So if you were like me and loosely grew up in a Christian home, I would say, you probably learned the Lord's Prayer at a very young age. Is everybody tracking with me so far? Yeah. So for me, I thought about this week when I was praying. I have a vivid memory of actually learning the Lord's Prayer as a child, and I have no idea why, other than maybe the Spirit's imprinted on my memory. But I can remember in the Methodist church we went to when I was a boy, we went into this chapel. I'd never been to the chapel before, and that probably was the only time I was there. And we just kept going over the Lord's Prayer over and over and over again. As I thought about it this week, this might be the earliest memory that I have of learning Scripture as a child, which is really, really fascinating. I'm sure many of you are like it. But as we have memorized it and recited each and every Sunday, do we truly know the thrust of it? We do, or we may not know, and that's why I want to engage with it this fall. Now, we're going to primarily go through Matthew's account of the Lord's Prayer, but Luke has one, which is a little bit shorter, and he has these really interesting words tacked on at the front. and many of you might know them. The disciples come to Jesus and they say this line, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." Now, engaging with the Lord's Prayer has a lot of value because it really challenges us to go back to basics and see if we're praying proper prayers in the first place. It's also been a part of catechism for like centuries. I like the 16th and 17th century. For every new author I read a dead one. I like to read dead authors a lot. And as you go back and you read all these great catechisms of the church that exploded around the Protestant Reformation, they have the Lord's Prayer in each and every one of them. So children learn them and adults learn it. Now, as we engage with the Lord's Prayer, we're going to go through the preamble, both this week and next week. We're going to slow down and ask the question, what do these little verses teach us? How do they pack a punch? And this week, the major theme is hypocrisy. And hypocrisy is an interesting word. Everybody groaned there. Like, what are you going to explain hypocrisy like? Well, hopefully I can explain it in a good way. Webster's defines hypocrisy this way, and I've heard this off of Christian lips a lot over the years. It is the practice of claiming to have high moral standards or beliefs to which one's own behavior does not conform. And hypocrisy is not just, say, in the Christian sphere. It's in the political sphere or in the, now I call it the influencer sphere. That's a new thing that's emerged in the last decade. So for many of us who have been with us for a while, you know I like to talk about influencers on social media. Those are kind of like the new play actors. All right, so hypocrites. When you think of politicians, what are politicians often as and why we don't like political season? Hypocrites. To go back to my childhood again, to stay away from the election season now so I can be a little bit safe, one of my earliest political memories is Bill Clinton's scandal. That was like on all the time. And I could vividly remember all sides of my family saying what they thought needed to happen to Bill Clinton because he was a hypocrite. All right. So that was from the 90s. So it hasn't been the 90s for a while. So that's a good one to talk about hypocrisy. If you love dogs, as I know many of us do in the congregation, there's this gentleman named Cesar Millan. He was the dog, I think his nickname was the Dog Whisperer, and a couple years ago there's this giant story that came out about him, and what was he doing, supposedly? Abusing dogs. So what was the headlines? Hypocrite. If you want to pick people closer to home, there are parenting influencers out there that do all these YouTube channels and TikTok. I don't use TikTok. That's what the young folks use. I'm getting old. I'm a millennial. But YouTube influencers, right? And what often happens, do they practice what they preach? Sometimes, but not often. So what do we call people like that? Hypocrites. All right, so closer to home, there are hypocritical Christian parents too. So I want to make sure that I'm not just like engaging with people out there in the world, but bringing it closer to home so we can have a convicting sermon. Christian parents who project an image in public of piety, but maybe in secret with their kiddos, never engage their children with prayer, never read scripture with them, or talk about things of the Lord in every sphere of life. We might not just call that hypocrisy, but for our purposes today, we might call that play acting. I'm actually going to argue that hypocrite in Matthew 6:5 is better rendered in our society now as play acting, and I'll kind of nuance that here. Children can get a little bit confused, and if they only see the Christian faith as something that's done on Sundays, they just see the Christian life as rules and regulations, right? Everybody kind of knows where I'm going there. So again, I want to advocate for translating hypocrite as play actor this morning. And that's what it meant. There's always two spheres in our New Testament. There's the Jewish sphere and there's the Greco-Roman sphere. And they're both usually in play when we're reading the Bible. So in the Greco-Roman sphere, the dominant understanding was play acting. And if you're a little bit puzzled with me now, bear with me. I'll nuance this when we get to how I see it today and how it's a better rendering. Now in the Greco-Roman world, the play actor would see the world as like one giant play, and it's a stage that one acts upon. One would pretend that they're a part of theater production. You would embody a persona. Politicians sometimes embody personas. When a pastor's up in front of you leading the people of God, it can be a good thing. Play acting is not always bad. You're play acting, leading the people in worship. There's a theater of worship that's going on. Everybody tracking with me so far? If you're a little bit puzzled, I'm going to illustrate it this way, and I think everybody will understand. Play acting is all over our current world, and it's in our current world through social media. All right? The internet is not a private space. Anything you publish on the internet could, in theory, come back to bite you, right? Yep. Even job interviews, they look over your Facebook posts, TikTok. I keep mentioning TikTok. I got to be cool. TikTok, Instagram, so forth and so on. And what's emerged after we've had all these social media things is influencers who basically come up with a type of persona and play act it in the public or in the public space, which is the internet. Is everybody tracking with me so far? All right. There's famous people that essentially play act, whether good or bad, being a world-class mommy on the internet. This is like a big thing in the parenting space. And so much so that I was listening to a podcast the other day, and they saw somebody doing this, and they went out to it was a lesson on how to have well-trained children at breakfast or brunch, right? And they sat the phone down in front of the two parents. They put the two kids on the other side, handed them screens, and they went on to talk about how they were parenting and all this stuff while they just medicated their children basically with screens. So the person who was talking about this said, I was amazed what was going on before my eyes. It was very much, he called, play acting. Is everybody tracking with me so far? Okay, good. So sometimes play acting can be a good thing, but oftentimes it can be dangerous and can be fake and a fraud. And there's many, many examples that you could Google and find this week. So no matter what the domain, I think for us as Christians, there is in today's text, there's a temptation to play act that we are prayers in the hypocritical sense of the word. Is what is happening on Sunday the only extent of our piety? Do we just show up to church and pray in public space? No, we should be praying privately. Does our public devotion to the Lord carry on into our private life? I think that's what the Lord's really poking at today. And all those questions hopefully will be answered in our text. So, all right, so let's turn to Matthew 6:5. So our Lord is teaching his disciples. Again, we're going through Matthew's account. And he says, and when you pray. So there's an assumption that Christian disciples are going to do what? Pray. So again, in Luke's account, Lord, teach us to pray. So Christ is assuming that his disciples are going to pray in the first place. And they're going to pray both in the public space and they're going to pray in the private space. Pretty simple and straightforward. Now, in the ancient context, for a first century Jew, there was more traditional prayer. So you could pray three times a day. So that's at play. And for those who need structure and order in their lives, like myself, praying a structured prayer life makes sense. But there's this embedded assumption that you're going to either follow the liturgy or you're going to pray yourself one as a person individually. And the Lord packs no punches here. He says, you must not be like the hypocrites or the play actors like we just talked about. So I think the Lord is thinking about it in this way. In the ancient Greco-Roman world, again, you could pretend that you're praying. So the emphasis is primarily in the public sphere to be what? To be seen by others, or you would have a secret prayer life, and that's what we're going to engage with today. I think what the Lord is really pushing us to think and understand this morning is that there actually needs to be a harmony between our public prayers on Sunday and our private prayers as Christians. There's a temptation to pull one apart from the other. So in the ancient world, you would just go to pray in the public space and not pray as an individual. In our American space, what is the temptation? To do the opposite, to not think that coming to church on Sunday is an important thing to pray, and to think that you could just kind of do it by yourself out in the woods. And we'll talk about where that comes from a little bit further down. And I'll try to persuade you that they need to go together. That's how the Lord's designed the world to work. And if we really want to flourish as Christians, we need to be praying in public with our brothers and sisters on Sundays, and it also needs to carry over into our private lives as well. So don't be like the hypocrites. And the Jewish background, they always emphasize this again through external and internal harmony. Now, our Lord explains with a explanation here, for they love. This is not the kind of deep love of covenant love, which we talked about in our Psalm series. This is a friendship type of love here. They love to stand, to pray in the synagogues and on the street corners. And I think what the Lord is doing there is he's taking three spaces that are in the public sphere, and people are praying there. And why do they love to pray in the public sphere only? Because they're play-acting, being disciples of the Lord. And what does our Lord say to people that do that, the play-actors? Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Now, what does the Lord mean by reward? Now, there's an old-fashioned word that we could use here called vainglory. And vainglory means that you just, there's a certain type of people that you like, or a huge amount of people that you like, and you're just performing to get noticed by them. And again, I'm not a Luddite, so I think social media can be used for great things. I'm not anti-technology. But if there was one temptation with social media, what is it? Vainglory. And that's why I try to stay away from it, in all honesty. There's this temptation to just construct postings or post pictures as a play actor. So that's, I think, a good modern example. But you receive your reward already, which is what? From your peers. All right. But the Lord seeks to correct that in verse 6 with a strong but. So there's a contrast there. But when you pray, so again, there's this assumption as Christ's disciples, you are going to pray, and this is a future idea, go into your room. This is the most inner room of the house. And this is kind of hyperbolic language. This is not necessarily meant to be literal. Go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in what? Secret. Yeah. It's actually the same word. The word actually is crypto, which is interesting because everybody's talking about cryptocurrency anymore. And what is cryptocurrency? Secret. It's secretive. Not always a good thing, right? But pray to your Lord who is in secret. And who sees you when you pray to your Father who's in secret? The Lord. He sees. So there's a touch of irony in these two verses, because people who only pray to their peers and play act, who sees them? Their peers. Who really is supposed to be seeing them praying? The Lord. But in verse 6, we get that strong contrast from our Lord, and God is everywhere. He's, which is a, both a amazing thing to think about, but in many ways kind of a horrifying and a good way thing to think about as well. God sees you. There's an emphasis, I think, in our Lord's teaching on the fact that God is everywhere. God is omnipresent, as our Christian faith teaches. And what happens to us if we pray in secret to our Lord? He rewards us. And I'm going to unpack what I think that is in our application section. All right, so I want to state out and claim this morning that there is no condemnation of public prayer in those two little verses today. It's just as important to pray in secret as it is in the public space. And I, as being a red-blooded American who loves my individual liberty and wants to kind of just do things by myself, right? That's a challenge to me. Both go together. So I want us to understand this morning and not hear our Lord wrongly that they both go together. If you pull one out, everything goes out of whack, I think. I love what one commentator says about these two verses. They say, the point of these two verses is that the primary audience of prayer is God and not humans. If it's humans, then you have already received your reward. I really like how that those two little sentences pack the nuance. All right, so again, public prayer really counts, so I don't want to downplay that, but private prayer is important too. And the way I think about it is, if you only pray in the public space in antiquity, you are doing what people talk about today as virtue signaling. You're just showing that you're a virtuous person in the public sphere and you receive your reward. It made me think about Isaiah 29:13, which states, "These people honor me with their lips, but not with their hearts. So there's this long-standing tradition that Jesus operates in as a Jew, as the God-man, as our Lord incarnate, where the Jewish people are very critical of themselves because there's a temptation to play-act the faith. And again, my biggest concern is for us in our American context to only think that secret prayer counts. So I've and not coming together as a body to pray together. So I want to push back a little bit on that. And to push back on that, I want to evoke somebody who we probably read in public or private school, who was kind of an American sage, and I might be testing some of us and are going back to high school, but I'm going to do it nonetheless. Ralph Waldo Emerson. Did everybody read Emerson in high school for the most part that grew up in the United States? Yeah. So hear what he says about prayer. And he was not an Orthodox Christian. He was a transcendentalist. Anybody that's going to offer false teaching, they kind of got to sprinkle a little bit of Christianity in with it because people are not going to go off and follow somebody. Like, that's totally like the new kid on the block, all right? So hear what Emerson says about prayer and think about how this whole American tradition of just going off in the woods and meeting God is there, all right? Prayer is the contemplation of the facts of life from the highest point of view. It is the soliloquy of beholding and jubilant soul. It is the Spirit of God pronouncing his works good. But prayer as a means of effect, a private end, is a meanness and theft. It supposes dualism and not unity in nature and consciousness. As soon as man is at one with God, he will not beg. He will then see prayer in all action. The prayer of the farmer kneeling in his field to weed it, the prayer of the rower kneeling with the stroke of his oar, are true prayers heard throughout nature, though for cheap ends. And one thing, if you've read Emerson before, is he kind of confuses God with nature, and he actually goes in the complete opposite direction of our Lord and goes in this direction of just private prayer being the only thing that counts for the Christian. Is everybody tracking with me there? And that you get in the Christian tradition pietistic movements that do this, but I'm trying to encourage you this morning to think of public and private prayer as going together. They mutually reinforce one another. So you have to do both as a disciple of Christ. So what I want to do in response to our text this morning is lay out 3 points before you to help us think about what secret prayer is like for us as Christians in today's day and age. And it's kind of a 3-step process, and it's helped me conceive of prayer over the years, and I hope that it helps you too as your pastor. So first, there is a recognition that God is omnipresent. So God is everywhere. We worship the God who sees. That's an important verb in today's text. Second, do you truly pray in secret as the text challenges us? I think that's a live question before us this morning. Thirdly, what is the reward of secret prayer? It doesn't really answer in the text, but I'm going to try to throw a proposition out to you this morning to answer what is the secret, all right? So first, God is omnipresent. That see verb shows up twice, both in a negative form and a positive form today, but in the positive form with reference to God. God sees us. We don't want to get caught in this world of vainglory. Again, social media is kind of the space where that typically happens. Those who pray in secret are seen by God. We worship the God who sees all. Again, this is omnipresent. God is everywhere and cannot be contained, which is just an amazing thought to think about. Every space that we go in life, God is with us no matter where we are. God cannot be contained. And heaven and earth, as the Psalms teach. It's amazing. The great Augustine nuanced it this way, and I think it is a good conversation partner with prayer. He says it this way: to draw near to him is to become like him. To move away from him is to become unlike him. And that's a great way to think about God's presence and the fact that he's everywhere. And many times in walks of when we're obediently walking with the Lord, what are we doing? We're going to the Lord for everything. When we're walking in a disobedient direction, what are we doing? We're trying to hide. What does Adam and Eve do in the garden immediately when they've sinned? They hide. They run away, which is sort of ironic because who sees all? God. Yeah. And thankfully, hopefully we're encouraged that because God sees all, this is good news for us. No matter what we face in life, we can call upon God no matter where we are. This is true in times of distress, all right? So we think that we can hide all of our faults and secrets, but can we from God? No. But what is the amazing point of the gospel? That God loves us in spite of our faults and our secret sins. He sees us, and he still loves us because he sent Jesus to die in our place and to rescue us from sin and death and destruction. So when the world is crumbling around us, who is with us? God. It's also is true for times of joy, too. So if you're in a season of joy in your life, I want to kind of go in both directions. The children of God rejoice because their heavenly Father is providentially caring for them. He is with them no matter where they go. Again, in the times, bad times and in the good times. So that's why we want to start with that declaration first. All right, second one is, do you pray individually? So since we worship the God who sees, and he is everywhere, we need to pray to him. The two verses are pretty straightforward this morning. Prayer life follow up with a secret prayer life to God? How do we pray as individuals? This is basically what we're going to unpack in the Lord's Prayer. So in many ways, this point's not going to be totally resolved this week, so you got to keep coming back to hear about it throughout September and October. So in your secret prayer life, I would recommend that you pick a time and a place. For myself, and I know many of others, we like to prayer walk. I can't sit still. So what do I like to do? I like to go out on the green belt and I pray. That's my secret prayer life. And I literally spend an hour each day, Tuesday through Friday, walking up and down the green belt, praying for the ministry of our church. And that's what I do since we're now in Garden City. And I know we pull broadly from the Boise area, but I want to see what's going on in close proximity to our church, all right? For many of us who just need to a time and a place, you might pick your next to your bed. This is how my godly grandmother prayed. She would get down on her knees next to her bed each and every day when she rose, and that was her prayer life. The amazing thing is God meets us where we are because all of our personalities are so uniquely different. And my only advice to you this morning is time and place and commitment for secret prayer life. And take the prayers that we have in public on Sunday and let them inform your individual prayer life. And everybody, I've got people that have come to me over the years and said, how do I pray? Or like, how can I be more devoted? And I often will actually listen to what their personality type is like and then prescribe how to maybe go about it. So I don't want to be like, you must do this. I've read so many prayer books over the years for secret prayer life that are just discouraging because it's just like the author wants you to be like them. I don't want you to be like me yet, but commit to prayer, all right? I think that's what the Lord teaches. So keep that up front and center in your lives and be a humble servant that takes time each and every day to speak to the Lord. And I think the more time we spend with the Lord, the more we walk with him and the more we become like him. That is what secret prayer life is all about. And we're going to continue to unpack that. So I'm not crystal clear in point number two this morning, kind of on purpose, because you got to keep coming back to hear about it. Okay? All right, finally, the big question today is, well, what is the reward that the Lord is talking about? That's something that I thought a lot about today, this week, on my prayer walks on the green belt. So why pray in the first place if God is sovereign and directs everything according to his will? That's a legitimate question, and we're going to engage with that when we get to Matthew 6:10 in a couple weeks. But the Lord repeats reward twice in today's text. And here, I think the wisdom of the reformers is quite helpful. Since my church father's book didn't arrive on time for this week, it will be here this week, so I'll have some wisdom from the church fathers next week. But the reformers are helpful here. They speak about prayer life transforming the Christian to have what they call the eyes of faith in Christ. And I would qualify that with the eyes of faith in Christ. So Christians, when you become a Christian, before, often you see the world through black and white. This is how with our fallen eyes, right? When you come to saving faith in Christ, I like to think of it like you have glasses. Some of us have glasses on this morning. And the Lord gives you the gift of new spectacles to see the world as the way God made it. So the eyes of faith, as the reformers call it. What happens to us when we pray is the gifted that God gives us is that we see things the way we see the world the way he designed it, simply, the eyes of faith. So the reward of prayer is pretty simple and straightforward, seeing the world as God sees it. This happens through honoring God's name. It happens as we wrestle with the Lord through perhaps a hard season in life. This happens whenever we ask the Lord for our daily bread, which is an interesting phrase. We live in a world where we plan all the time. And what do we pray in the Lord's Prayer? What are we told to pray for? Our daily bread. That might drive, I think that kind of drives us nuts as Americans. We're planners, right? Always thinking about what comes in the future. But God's promises are the daily bread. This happens through asking for forgiveness to the Lord. And what do we do after that? We are called to extend it to others. This happens whenever we pray that about being delivered from the evil one, and we acknowledge as humble servants praying to God that he's a lot stronger than us. As we pray the Lord's Prayer, and it's a model for our prayer life, we are transformed into the image of the one who gave it to us in the first place. So I want to give testimony about the Lord giving me the eyes of faith to see the world from his perspective. So it comes up like all the time in pastoral ministry, and I'll share this with you. So I spend many, many hours praying, walking up and down the prayer belt, or it is my prayer belt, I guess. See, again, the smoke giving me serious foggy brain this morning. I will say, for those who are new to us, we used to have our offices in a business park, and prayer walking in a business park was awful. Walking up and down the Boise River and seeing God's beautiful creation and praying for our church, so much better. All right. And then we also didn't have ducks to shoo away, too, so that were trying to hiss at you and try to bite you. But as I keep praying, walking up and down the prayer belt, or I'm going to call it prayer belt now, I'm going to keep doing that, the Lord helps me to see the world as he sees it. Without the practice of prayer, I'm convinced this would not happen. So as I continue to pray for the Lord's direction of our church, with the session of elders, I'm amazed at the new membership class that we've received today. It's our second biggest class in our church's history, which is pretty good considering we just moved to this space 8 months ago. I think I have the math right. I screwed up a math problem a few sermons ago, but I think it was about 8 months ago. I'm just amazed that the Lord builds his church, and I just continue to walk up and down praising God for him continuing to do great work. I'm also just, to be honest with you, and I've been honest with the elders, pretty shocked because, you know, hopefully you've heard a lot about coming to Alpha this Wednesday, and please come again if you haven't heard it 5 times already. But we don't even have a strategy implemented for outreach yet, and people are finding out about us and liking our church. I mean, it's just amazing. And, you know, if I wasn't praying and giving thanks to God, the temptation would be to just think we're the coolest church and we're doing all the right things. But in reality, if we see the world the way God sees it, God is sending us all these people. It's truly and utterly amazing. During my prayer walks, I see the Lord's healing hand upon our congregation for the people, both in our bulletin, and I know just from being the pastor that I'm praying for on a daily basis. The Lord is doing a lot of great work. The Lord continues to bless our staff and build a culture of gospel-centeredness. And each and every day, I'm just amazed at seeing what God is doing in the life of our church. Now, on the opposite side, if you don't ground yourself in prayer and you ask the Lord, Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me to see the world as you see the world. What is the opposite? What could happen if you don't pray, if you don't have a secret life of prayer? You get busy. You get distracted. Maybe you go 2 or 3 days without a prayer walk, in my case, and your spirit then gets overrun by complaint. Anxiety really starts to settle in. One of the antidotes to anxiety is to pray before the Lord. If you have clinical anxiety, that's different, but just normal life anxiety seems to kind of just fade away whenever one prays to the Lord. It's quite amazing. And just frustration in general. Centering your life on God and speaking to him can go a long way. So commitment to prayer grounds myself and all Christians into communion with God by wrestling with him, seeing what he's doing, and we're going to engage in all these themes in our series. So in conclusion, please remember that we worship the God who sees all. That's good news. God is with us wherever we go. Remember as we pray that the Lord rewards us with the eyes of faith. As we pray with the Lord and spend time with him, we see the world as he sees it. That's the gift of prayer. And we'll see his providential hand and care as his creatures throughout all of his creation. So if you'd please pray with me. Lord, we thank you that you teach us to pray in your word. Lord, I pray that you bless this series that we have from September to October. And I pray, Lord, that we learn to pray in a more fulfilling way. I pray, Lord, that we would walk in a much deeper way with you. And I ask, Lord, today that we think about the theme in our two verses, that you see all, and that we engage you with prayer, and that you teach us to see the world as the way you see it. Help us to know truly what it means to worship you each and every Sunday. Help us to see what it means to walk with you through the life of this church. And I pray, Lord, that we would also see that you call us to serve our neighbor as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.